In everything we do, we want to obey the voice of the Lord. Now we're going through the different ways that the Lord gives us revelation. And we've talked about seeing revelation. We've talked about hearing revelation. We've talked about feeling revelation. We've talked about even tasting it. Now we want to talk about smelling for just a minute or two. In Mark chapter 9. You see, you've got to become sensitive and aware of your spirit. Because many times the Holy Spirit will be communicating to your mind, and you'll think it's your physical five senses communicating to you. But you walk into a room, and you just feel a heaviness there. You feel a presence there. Very likely, you should ask the Holy Spirit what you're sensing, what you're feeling, because He is trying to alert you to the presence of something in the room that's of a spiritual nature. You shouldn't have a feeling of heaviness walking into a home or walking into a room or walking into an office, let's say. You should, it's just normal. You shouldn't have that sense of heaviness. But if you do, it's very probably coming from the Spirit of God, showing you the presence of perhaps an evil spirit in the room. Or you can walk into other rooms and you can just sense the presence of the Holy Spirit there. That's right. You can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit there because you feel it. You feel it in your spirit, not with your physical senses, but with your spirit senses. Your spirit man feels the presence and acknowledges the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's right. And your spirit man also is aware of the presence of demon spirits. See? And I am very aware of how I feel in certain situations and what thoughts are going through my mind. You know, what are the source of those thoughts? What are the source of those thoughts? Are they coming from the Holy Spirit? Are they coming from just my own mind, my soul? Or are they coming from possibly from a demon spirit? See? And the Lord's voice is very distinct. You need to get to know Him. His voice is very distinct. It's very wonderful, it's very tender, it's very beautiful, and it's the same all the time. One of the ways you can get to know the Holy Spirit is just by talking to Him and allowing Him to talk back, asking the Lord things and waiting until He shows you. And He will teach you. He'll give you revelation for no other reason than to teach you to receive revelation. That's right. He understands you need to learn. He is the master teacher. He's the master teacher. And if you allow Him to, He will teach you to be led by the Spirit. He'll teach you to know His voice. And that voice will stay the same all through the days and years of your life. See? And you'll learn to discern between His voice and other voices that come in. That's right. Because demons can't counterfeit the voice of the Lord. That's right. They can try to talk to you, and they will at times. But they can't counterfeit the voice of the Lord. And if you get to know your Lord, you'll always recognize His voice. When I talk to my wife on the phone, she doesn't have to say, "Hi, Kevin, this is Rosemary." I know her voice. I know her voice. See, we know each other. We love each other. We've been married now for 17 years. We know each other very intimately. We're to have that same kind of intimate relationship with Jesus. We are to know Him as we know our closest personal friend. He's even to be closer than our closest personal friend. We are to know His heart. We're to know His ways. We're to know His thoughts. We're to know His voice. See? And the more time you spend with Him, the more you get to know Him, and the easier it becomes to discern His voice and His ways. In Mark chapter 9, at times, even in your spirit, you will smell things. You will have revelation by smell in Mark chapter 9. And in verse 25, it says, "When Jesus saw the people running together, He rebuked the foul spirit." The word foul means smelly. We would use, in our vernacular, we'd use stinky. See, it smells bad. Demons smell bad. He rebuked the smelly, bad-smelling spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. That's right. You know, the only time you talk to a demon is to command it to do something. You never carry on a conversation with a demon. That's right. Just don't do that, because they'll deceive you if you're not real, real sharp. Just be very careful when it comes to demons. Demons always smell. And when I walk into a room or I walk into a situation where I'm close to somebody and I smell a bad smell, I ask the Lord, is that a demon you're showing me, Lord? Is that a demon you're showing me? See, by the sense of smell, I'll sense these things. And I just quietly ask the Lord, and I don't embarrass anybody, but I just want to know what's going on so that I can minister effectively. See? Now, the Holy Spirit smells sweet. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I told you I'd show this to you in the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 14 says, now thanks be unto God, or which or who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the sweet odor, the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. You see, that when the Holy Spirit dwells within, He makes us to be sweet-smelling. He makes us to be sweet-smelling spiritually. That's right. It's the finest perfume you women ever could possibly put on, is the presence of Christ. And you smell sweetly. And you're around people, and you just sense the presence of the sweetness of the Spirit of God in their life. And you don't even have to ask them if they're a Christian. You know they're a Christian because you recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. And of course, it usually comes out, and you usually talked about it, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But you don't even have to ask a person if they're Christian. You just go around them and you just sense spiritually how they smell, and you'll know whether they're filled with Christ. You'll know whether they're filled with the Holy Spirit or not, because the Holy Spirit always smells sweet. That's right. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. It's like I tell my wife, I don't have to wear aftershave or cologne because I have the sweetness of the presence of Christ in me. And I just smell good all the time. That's right. Glory to God. Look at 1 John. Now, this is one of the great ways that the Lord speaks. And this is what we call the inward witness, or the knowing in the Spirit. Perhaps more than any other way that the Holy Spirit speaks, He will speak to you through the inward witness. And let me take the time to teach this to you and explain it to you so that you can become aware of how the Holy Spirit's working when through this inward witness. And it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, it says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. In situations, there will be times when you have a decision to make. The Holy Spirit will communicate to you what is His will in that situation. And He'll do it so many times through the inward witness. You'll want to do something, but the Holy Spirit, there's just something inside of you that restrains you. There's something inside of you that's not allowing you to do that. It's not allowing you to have the freedom to go. That's the Holy Spirit holding you back. That's the Holy Spirit holding you back. And if you'll restrain yourself and not do that thing you want to do, because within your inward witness, you just have a no in there. You just have something restraining you in there. If you'll be obedient to that inward witness, you'll always be right. That's right. There'll be other times when you have a decision to make and you don't want to do the thing that's proposed. You, in your, out of your soul, it's something you don't want to do. But yet the inward witness is urging you. He's pushing you. He's giving you a green light, so to speak. He's encouraging you to do it. Then if you follow that inward witness, even against your soulish desire, and go ahead and do what the inward witness, what the Holy Spirit through the inward witness is encouraging you to do, then you'll get the blessing as well. That's right. You see, we can't be led by our soulish desires. We must be led by the Spirit. That's right. If I followed my soulish desires, I'd be living a totally different life than I do many times. But I have made the decision to be led by the Spirit. I will go where He wants me to go. I will say what He wants me to say. I'll do what He wants me to do. See, that is my commitment. And because of that commitment, He's able to work with me and take me places and cause me to do things that in my soul I wouldn't want to do at all. But He's called me and He's given me that assignment, so I do it. See, if you learn to follow your inward witness, you will see great signs, miracles, and wonders in your life. Paul had the inward witness. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. That was his soulish desire. It was not the will of God for him to go to Jerusalem. It says it over and over again in the Word. But before he ever got those outward witnesses in terms of words of prophecy and these other things, first of all, he had an inward witness that he wasn't supposed to go. It says down here in verse 22, after he's gotten the elders together at Ephesus, and he says, "Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." That's right. He was bound in the Spirit. He was not free to go. The Holy Spirit was saying, don't go to Jerusalem. But who wanted to go to Jerusalem? Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. That's right. And he went against the desire of the Spirit of God. He went against the leading of the Lord, and he got into trouble. Almost lost his life. And for 2 years, no one was won to the Lord Jesus Christ under the Apostle Paul's ministry. For 2 years, he was out of action, so to speak. But the Lord finally turned the thing and got him to Rome, and other things happened. But for 2 years, he was indisposed. He was taken out of the spiritual war because he didn't follow the leading of the Spirit. He was bound in the Spirit. The inward witness said, don't go. And then there are other witnesses of words of prophecy and everything else that said, don't go, but he went and did it anyways. The Holy Spirit will lead you, but he cannot control your actions. He can only control your actions if you, by your freedom of will, submit yourself to him. Paul should have submitted himself, but, you know, who among us can point a finger at Paul? That's right. Who among us can say, well, Paul should have done this or Paul should have done that, because we've all sinned at times. We've all gone against the leading of the Spirit. But we have to understand that this is how the Spirit leads. He gives inward witnesses. He'll tell you to go, or he'll tell you to not do something, or he'll tell you to do something, but be cautious about it. But be cautious about it. At times when I'm ministering, The Holy Spirit says, go ahead and minister, but be cautious. There's very few times when I minister, especially when I'm teaching, that the Holy Spirit just says, be free to teach or say anything you want to. That's right. Very few times in my ministry am I allowed to just say or teach anything I want to. Usually, when I'm teaching or when I'm ministering, the Holy Spirit is working within my spirit a caution sense in my spirit to not teach as much as I would want to teach, or not say as much as I want to say, because the people can't receive it, or the people won't receive it. See? So three different indications that you can receive in your spirit as far as your inward witness. You know, when somebody proposes something to you, they propose that they want to do something and they want you to be involved in it. How does your spirit feel about it? How do you feel about it on the inside? How does you know, in the very innermost part of you, how do you feel about it? Do you feel good about it? Do you feel like yes, this is something you really ought to do? Or do you feel like there's a caution in your spirit? Or is your spirit saying, no, don't do that? No. Even though your soul may be saying one thing, you have to not listen to your soul, you have to listen to your spirit. See, because we're led by the spirit and not by the soul. That's right. You see why I had to teach you spirit, soul, and body before we could get into these great truths of being led by the spirit? Because you have to discern between the difference between your soul and your soulish desires and your spirit and the true desires of the spirit coming from the Holy Spirit. That's right. Many times I'll have soulish desires that I want to do something. Well, I'm not to be led by my soulish desires. I submit my soul and the desires of my soul to Him to allow Him to work through me and in me. That's right. That's right. He'll give me the desires of my heart when the desires of my heart are lined up with the Spirit of God. That's right. Glory to God. Otherwise, our souls and our bodies have to be in submission to the Spirit. And this is how He works. He works this wonderful truth in light of bringing these blessings into our lives. He works these wonderful truths in light of doing His will and bringing His will to pass in our lives. If we just allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit and we submit ourselves to what the Spirit is really saying, see? Now, dreams. Let me show you some things about dreams. Numbers chapter 12. Your spirit never sleeps. Your spirit never sleeps. Your body sleeps and your soul rests, but your spirit never sleeps. Look at Numbers chapter 12. Verse 6, and He said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." That's right. Your spirit never sleeps, and God can speak to your spirit and give you revelation even in dreams. Look at Job, chapter 33 of Job. Right before Psalms, Job 33. From my experience, I would say that these revelation visions or revelation dreams don't come very often. They certainly don't come as often as I receive an inward witness or a still small voice. But they do come at times. And there are many times in the light of a great crisis situation, the Lord will speak to you in a dream, because many times maybe that's the only way He can get through to you, is when you're quiet enough and you're asleep. But it says here in Job chapter 33 and in verse 14, it says, "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, in slumberings upon his bed, then he openeth the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from men. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." This is what He does, and He will do this at times through dreams. He will lead you and give you revelation, give you guidance through dreams. But it doesn't happen every night. I think in my life I've had one or maybe two at the most revelation dreams that I'm aware of. The other dreams are just caused from a physical thing, or perhaps I didn't relax enough, or perhaps I didn't, you know, this or that happened before I went to bed and I was upset. So things get stirred up in my mind. But you learn to discern revelation dreams. They're usually very, very clear, very distinct, and you come out of that dream with a sense of knowing the Lord's leading, and he is able to instruct you and teach you out of that dream. And I've seen people receive dreams that were just incredibly accurate revelations from the Lord. Because I knew the circumstances, and I know that they didn't know the circumstances, and their dream was just accurate. It was just wonderful in light of what the Lord was really doing in that circumstance or in that situation. So this is another way that he works. He did it with Solomon. He did it with Daniel. That's right. Look at Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 2. This was the situation, a great crisis situation where Daniel needed to know something. Daniel needed to know the dream that the king had and the interpretation of it. And it said, Daniel, verse 17, Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Here was a situation where they were about to lose their lives, and yet Daniel had such trust in the Lord that he could go to sleep in this situation, and in his sleep, the Lord gave him a vision, gave him a revelation dream that showed him the answer that he needed to have. It says in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Hallelujah. You see, you've got to have great confidence in the Lord if you're going to receive revelation. And here Daniel had such confidence in the Lord that he didn't worry. He didn't stay up all night worrying about the problem that he was facing. He gave it to the Lord. They prayed, and then they went to sleep. And then in the quiet stillness of his sleep, the Lord opened his ear and sealed his instruction, gave him that information that he needed, showed him by revelation, a revelation vision in a dream, the information that Daniel needed so that he could go tell the king and spare their lives. That's right. You see, dreams at times will work because your spirit never sleeps. Your physical body sleeps, your soul rests, but your spirit never sleeps. That's right. That's right. It's always aware of the presence of God. At times, you may get personal visits from the Lord. And these, again, come in degrees. There are personal visits where you see the Lord, where people have seen the Lord visually. There are personal visits where the Lord has simply made known His presence over a long period of time. Call them meetings.
See?
Personal visits from the Lord. And you can also get personal visits from angels. And you must be aware of the possibility as well that there could come personal visits from demon spirits. That's right. I've had some of these at times where the Lord has shown me the demon spirit in an area, and it was a very personal and a very chilling experience, very sense knowledge-wise, very frightful experience. But yet, I was still able by the Spirit of God to be led by the Spirit and be victorious in that situation. But, you know, at times there can be personal visits from demons. That's right. And you have to be aware of these spiritual realities, so that you are led by the Spirit and you walk with the power of God. Now, finally, when it comes to revelation, at times you may need confirmation. But don't play games with the Spirit of God. You know, people talk about laying out fleeces, that if God does such and such, then that means it's His will. Well, the fleece was a special situation for a man of God named Gideon. You don't read about fleeces in the rest of the Word of God. It was a special situation for that man. See, I would be very careful about fleeces. I would look for confirmation from the Spirit of the Lord in other ways. See, I would look for confirmation from the Spirit of the Lord from other ways. For instance, if you get two or three witnesses that are independent witnesses of one another, and they all agree on something that they're seeing, or they all agree on something that they're aware of in the Spirit, then I would say that's a pretty good idea that that's coming from the Lord because of the independence of each witness. You see, or I would wait until I had a confirmation in my spirit of what someone else was saying. You see, you can sit and listen to anyone and discern truth and error in their speech, in what they're saying, if you will just stay sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, because He'll work within you as an inward witness. He'll show you, this is right, that's true, oh, that's not right, but this is right, that's right. And He'll show you how to separate truth from error. That's right. Within every Bible teacher, and myself including, there is always the potential for truth and error. I don't intentionally teach anything wrong, as far as I know. What I'm teaching you now is accurate, according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But there's the possibility, and there probably is, things that I'm teaching that's not accurate, according to the Lord's will. I just haven't learned more yet. But I tell you, if I took you back and I taught these same truths 5 years ago, it would be far different than the way I'm teaching them now, because I've learned more. See? I've had to change. So within the potential, within every Bible teacher is the potential for truth and error. And yet you just listen and you allow the Spirit of God to witness within you as to the truth or whether there is error being spoken. That's right. You see, let the Spirit of God lead you. Let the Spirit of God lead you, my friend, and He will never let you go astray. It says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with every part of your heart. Give it to Him. Give it to Him concerning money. Give it to Him concerning your marriage. Give it to Him concerning your ministry. Give it to Him concerning your personal life. Give it to Him in every category of your life. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't try to figure everything out. The reason why you have a Lord is because you need Him. The reason why you have a Savior is because you need Him. If you could save yourself, if you could figure everything else, you wouldn't need Jesus in your life. Do you understand that? I need a Savior every day. I need my Lord every day because there are so many things in my life that I can't handle, that I can't figure out. And I'm not supposed to figure out. I'm supposed to trust Him with all of my heart. So I trust Him with all of my heart, and I don't lean to my own understanding. I don't try to figure everything out. I trust Him. I don't try to figure everything out. And in everything I do, I acknowledge Him. I am simply aware of His presence at all times. He is here with me right now. I acknowledge His presence. When I walk through my house, I acknowledge His presence. When I eat food, I acknowledge His presence. When I drive in a vehicle, I certainly acknowledge His presence. When I'm working in my work, I acknowledge His presence. As I go through my day-by-day activities, maybe 30, 40, 50, 60 times a day, I'll acknowledge His presence. I'll just talk to Him. I'll acknowledge His presence. If I trust in the Lord with all my heart, don't try to figure everything out. In all my ways, acknowledge Him. The promise, ladies and gentlemen, the promise is He shall direct thy paths. And how He directs thy path is through revelation. Just like we've talked about, a voice, a vision, a sense, a feeling, a knowingness within you. He'll guide you. He has many different ways to communicate to you. As you trust Him and as you allow Him to teach you, He will show you, He will teach you how to hear the voice of the Lord so that you can be obedient to that voice of the Lord so that you can live the more abundant life. There is training required in order to be led by the Spirit of God. You have lived by your soul for all of your life. You have lived out of your soul. Even perhaps through most of your Christian life, you have still lived out of your soul. In order to be led by the Spirit, it requires training. It requires discipline. And yet the benefits of it are incalculable. That's right. Jesus said in John chapter 8, and in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He was speaking to the believers. He said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And a disciple is a student. A disciple is a student. And we are students of the Master. And a disciple is not only a student, but he's a disciplined student. You have to be a disciplined student of the Master if this Word of God is going to come to pass in your life. He says, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples, my mathetes, my students, my disciplined students indeed. And ye shall know the truth. Here's the promise of God to you as the disciplined student of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is following the Master, one who is learning to be led by the Spirit, one who is hearkening to the voice of the Lord your God. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's right. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? Then you must be led by the Spirit, and you must become a disciplined student of the Master Teacher so that He can lead you, so that He can guide you, so that He can bring you into the freedom of the more abundant life that He gave His life for, that He poured out His life upon the cross so that you and I could receive. It says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Glory to God. That's right. We want to live in the freedom and the authority of sons of God. We want to be led by the Spirit. But this requires training. It requires training. It requires disciplined training. That's right. To be the best in anything requires commitment, requires sacrifice. It requires a giving of oneself, of in your time and in your effort and in all that you have. And certainly, we know out of Kenya come some of the best runners in the world. Out of, you know, I've been there and I've seen these men training. And I know the kind of training that they go through, 6, 7, 8 hours a day. Why? To become the best in the world at their sport. And they are among the best in the world. That's right. In the middle distances and the long distances, there's just nobody better than the Kenyan running team. And this is true. But this is the kind of commitment that they make. If you want to be your best for God, if you want to be a disciplined student of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to make a commitment that's commensurate or even greater than the commitment that these men make to their running. That's right. You have to be a full-time, on-fire, committed Christian and be disciplined and stay at it week after week, year after year. You don't gain and grow in the Spirit overnight, but you can begin to grow and you can continue to grow and you will continue to grow all the days of your life if you stay faithful to the principles of being led. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, it says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, and this class is not for babes, this class is strong meat of the word of God. We've been dealing with strong meat of the word of God, and we're going to continue to deal with it. See, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who have grown up in Christ, who are being led by the Spirit. Remember I told you the difference between being a child of God and being a son of God is maturity. Anyone who's saved, who has accepted the Lord, is a child of God. But the sons of God are those who have grown up in Christ, who are being led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The Word of God says. And here it says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use or practice, practice is the text, who by reason of practice have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. That's right. We've got to learn to have our senses exercised. We've got to train ourselves in the Spirit, and the Lord will lead us in this training. In one sense, it looks like you're training yourself, but it's actually the Lord as your personal trainer, as your personal teacher, teaching you things so that you are able to handle things in the Spirit. The Lord trained me for months and even years before He allowed me to carry my ministry into Africa. That's right, because He knew what I would be up against. And I would say that every moment of my training has been worth it. For one thing, I'm still alive. That's right. And for another thing, hundreds and thousands of people have been blessed and helped and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and healed because the Lord trained me and the Lord has worked with me and put me in a position where I can bless and help others. That's right. You need training, and that training requires discipline. You see, to be led by the Spirit and to follow the Spirit of God, it requires discipline. You have to submit your soul and your body to the Spirit. You have to be willing to make the Spirit's will number one in your life. Most people are led by their souls or led by their bodies. We can't do that. We can't do that. We have to be above that. We have to be willing to be led by our spirits and to put our souls and our bodies in subjection to the Spirit. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Most people that I run into are led either by their souls or by their bodies. If they have enough food to eat, if they have enough clothes to wear, if they're reasonably comfortable in where they live, then they develop soulish desires. For instance, for more money or more power. Once your bodily needs are met, then your body doesn't run the show, so to speak, then your soul runs things. And people have soulish desires. You and I can't live for our bodily desires. We can't live for our soulish desires. We have to make Jesus Lord in every part of our life and get so full of God that there's no room for the devil. And then we live out of our spirits and we live being submitted to the Spirit of God. You see, it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." People who live out of their souls, the Word calls them fools because they despise wisdom and they despise the instruction of the Spirit of God. They'd rather live out of their souls and follow their soulish desires than be led by the Spirit. See, you are not a fool. You're in this class because you want to be led by the Spirit. You want to follow the Spirit's direction. You don't want to live out of your soul. You don't want to live out of your bodily desires. That's right. Glory to God. I thank God you are here. You see, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning place. Let me ask you a question. Do you fear God? Do you fear the Lord more than you fear the government? That's right. Most Christians, you know, most people in America fear the government more than they fear God. They're more concerned about paying their money to the government than they are about paying their tithes. See, they have more fear of the governments and the government's reprisals against them than the curse that they bring upon their life by not tithing. See, I tell you, the Lord is to be feared. The Lord is to be feared. There are consequences of disobedience, and some of them are very immediate and very direct. Look at 1 Kings chapter 20. In the last session, we talked about the blessings of obeying the voice of the Lord. But look at the consequences of not obeying the voice of the Lord.
1 Kings chapter 20. And in verse 36, it says in verse 35, a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him, or refused to hit him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. That's right. There are consequences for disobedience. There are consequences for disobedience. Why do Christians get in car accidents? Why do bad things happen to Christians? Many times it's a judgment from the Lord against them. It's what it says. It's what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I have a healthy fear of my Lord. I love my Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I don't cross Him. That's right. Because He is the potter and I am the clay. That's right. He has every right to execute judgment against me. Now, He's merciful and He spares His people time after time, but there is time when the judgment of the Lord comes down. Here it was very swift for this man. That's right. We are not playing games. We are not playing games. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about the deep issues of life. This is not a game. This is not being religious. This is talking about life and talking about death. If I were you, I would choose life. I would choose to obey the voice of the Lord. If not out of love, then out of fear. That's right. Most people in many tribes, they live under the fear of the witch doctor. That's how the witch doctor gets his things done, because the people are afraid of him because of the spiritual power that he walks in. We have a far greater spiritual power within us. That's right. And we should have a healthy fear of the Lord and desire to do His will. And then when we sin, and at times we all will sin, to call upon Him in His mercy, to grant us mercy and not judgment, which He loves. He loves mercy. He loves mercy. But He will give judgment at the times when it was required. That's right. Don't play games. Don't play games with the things of the Spirit of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, if you're going to be trained to walk by the Spirit, you have to learn to discern between the voice of the Lord and the voice of demons, because demons will try to talk to you. And you have to so know the voice of the Lord by intimate fellowship with Him that when another voice comes in, you never even consider it, because you recognize it, that it's not that distinct and beautiful and personal voice of the Lord. That's right. Look at Psalm 19. To be led by the Spirit, we need to study the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word of God. That's right. I have people tell me at times that they don't need the Bible anymore because all they need to do is listen to Jesus. Well, Jesus works through the Word as well as through the Spirit. And you need the Word of God. You need to study the Word. You need to meditate upon it. And be led by the Spirit when you read the Word. Look at verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord, referring to the Word of God, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. That's right. The truths of walking with the Lord from the Word of God
and from the Spirit of God are more to be desired than gold. Because what if you get a lot of gold and the next day you die under the judgment of the Lord? You haven't enjoyed that gold. I'd rather receive the mercy of the Lord and walk with Him than receive a lot of gold. That's right. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. I study the Word of God. I keep the Word of God. The Holy Spirit leads me through the Word as I read it. See? He leads me through the Word as I read it. And, you know, we want to receive visions by revelation. One of the ways that you can learn to train your mind to receive visions by revelation is to imagine scenes from the Bible. For instance, you ought to take the time to go out someplace where you can get quiet and read the Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 17 concerning David and Goliath. It's a very descriptive section of the Word of God. Go out and read it, and then just imagine in your minds what it looked like. I can see it in my mind because I have been to the Valley of Elah in southern Judea, and I have seen where the army of Israel was on one mountain and the army of the Philistines was on the other mountain. And you know what runs through the Valley of Elah? A small brook. A small brook. And that brook has smooth stones in it. Praise the Lord, I got one myself. Hallelujah. That's right. When our tour group visited that day, I think everybody went down and got a smooth stone out of the brook. Yeah, that's right. But go read that Word of God. Read that section and then just try to imagine it in your mind. Just picture it in your mind. You know, here was this monstrous man, 10 or 12 feet tall, covered with armor. He had an armor bearer in front. What did he look like? What did he look like? What did it sound like when he walked with all that armor? What did he smell like? Use your imagination. Use your imagination. What did David look like? The Word gives a very vivid description of what David looked like. Use your imagination. Use your imagination. See? Imagination is a wonderful faculty of the mind. It was put there by our Creator. And it was put there to help us to learn to be led by the Spirit. That's right. To help us to see the Word of God. And then to learn to be able to picture in our minds what the Lord is saying. That's right. Use your imagination. Use your imagination. Read Genesis chapter 3 and use your imagination. Read other, you know, read the Gospels. See Jesus walking through Galilee. See him walking into Jerusalem. See him overthrowing the money changers' tables in the temple. I've seen all these things in my mind as I've read the Word of God and I've visualized it. And then the Lord works in to show me the details. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You study the Word as you're led by the Spirit. And spend much time in prayer. Spend much time in prayer and training for spiritual perception in learning to be led by the Spirit. You must make prayer a major priority in your life before anything else, to pray and to worship. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Here was these men of God in Antioch. In verse 1, it lists different men of God there in the church at Antioch. And it says in verse 2, that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When did they receive the revelation? When did they receive this incredibly important revelation? When they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. That's right. You and I need to minister to the Lord, to praise Him, to worship Him, to give Him all the honor and all the glory that's due to His name, and to do this daily, to do this daily. It says that we enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise in Psalm 100, verse 4. We praise the Lord. We glorify His name. And we spend time just worshiping Him. And it's during these times of worship that the Lord many times speaks back to you and gives you revelation, shows you things, helps you. What happened when Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God when they were in the death cell at midnight? That's when the power of God came down and everybody's chains were broken. And the jailer got saved that night. And Paul and Silas got delivered from that situation. Why? Because they praised and they ministered to the Lord. You see, when you minister to the Lord, when you praise Him, it releases spiritual power to silence our enemies. It's a war, it's a weapon. Praise is a weapon in spiritual warfare. And how we should praise God continually through the day and take time during the day to do nothing but praise Him and worship Him, both in our speaking in tongues and with our prayer with our mother tongues out of our souls. See, two ways to pray. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, look at there. Look there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You see, this requires discipline. It requires commitment. It requires training. See? And these are absolute prerequisites to being led by the Spirit and walking with the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says in verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit. To pray with the Spirit is to speak in tongues. You must speak in tongues more than just 5 minutes a week at church. You must speak in tongues daily, hourly. And when I speak in tongues, I'll speak in tongues out loud. I'll be walking around my house speaking in tongues out loud. I'll be walking out in the yard and I'll be in the farmlands here and I'll be praying in the Spirit. I'll be speaking in tongues. That's right. Review those truths concerning speaking in tongues, and then speak much in tongues, and also pray with your mother tongue. Pray with your mother tongue daily as you're led by the Spirit. And then it says to sing in the Spirit. Sing praises unto Him, and He'll give you not only the words, but He'll give you the tune to speak as well, to sing in as well. Just let yourself be led. It's a wonderful thing to sing spiritual songs. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful way to praise Him. And you'll sing with the understanding as well. Paul says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. He was able to say by the Spirit of God, as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, he was able to say, his testimony was that he spoke in tongues more than that entire group of Christians there in Corinth. What a testimony of that man's life. And look at the power that he walked in. Look at the efficacy of his ministry. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit and he was overflowing in the Spirit. He was flowing in the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit. Tongues flowed out of him. Interpretation flowed out of him. Prophecy flowed out of him. The word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning spirits flowed into him. That's right. Because he was flowing in the Spirit. And the more you speak in tongues, the more you see answers to prayer. The more you speak in tongues, the more revelation you'll receive. That's right. That's exactly right. Do it much. Hebrews chapter 12. In this discipline that's required of us as warriors of the Lord, we have to walk in holiness and we have to walk in peace. In Hebrews chapter 12, with verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's exactly true. If you want to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, you must walk in holiness, because our God is a holy God. That's right. And you don't bring unholy or filthy things into His presence. They just don't get there. That's right. If you're going to walk in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to walk in holiness. To be so full of God that there's no room for the devil in your life. That's right. Where your body and your soul is in subjection to the Spirit, and you are telling them what to do, and you are directing them. See, not where your body is controlling you or your soul is controlling you, but you as a spirit being are controlling and leading your body and your soul and keeping them under subjection. That's right. And enjoying the walk of holiness. It's fun to be a Christian. It's fun to walk in holiness. It's fun to walk in that freedom from the former sins that you used to have in your life. It's fun to walk in that blessed fellowship with the Lord, and to walk in peace. And this is a great discipline. To have peace in your life is a great discipline. That's right. Daniel got his revelation when he was asleep. Most people would be worried all night long, but Daniel wasn't worried. He was at peace. He was asleep when he got that revelation that he needed to save his life and to save the life of his companions. Peter was asleep when the angel woke him up the night before his execution, because he knew he wasn't going to die. He knew it wasn't his time to die. And he could quietly go to sleep knowing that the Lord would rescue him before that executioner carried out the sentence. That's right. You and I must learn to stay peaceful. We must learn to stay peaceful. We must learn to stay in control of our emotions, so that they don't control us. We learn to stay in control of our emotions so that we can be led by the Spirit of God and not by our emotions. Look at Philippians chapter 4. You see, this is the training. It may take you months to really get peaceful on the inside. But if you will train yourself to control your thinking and not allow your emotions and not allow the circumstances to control you, but you stay in control of your soul and your body and stay peaceful and quiet to the Lord, then those months and even years, perhaps, of training will be worth it in the increased amount of revelation and responsibility that the Lord can give you. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing," verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard or watch over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your special petitions be made known unto God. Why worry when you can pray? Why worry when you can pray? When you worry, you deny the promises of God. When you're fretful and afraid, you're saying, "God, I really don't believe you're big enough or powerful enough or faithful enough to deliver me in this situation because I'm afraid." That is why, to be led by the Spirit, you have to refuse to fear. You have to walk in love, and you have to pray and allow the peace of God to guard your heart so that you can be filled and led by the Spirit of God.